There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Thanks, Kate. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish up a little series we've been involved in on the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And just a little word of reminder, this is all about, this comes in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Christ's kingdom agenda. He's showing us what it means to live as a member of his kingdom. And he's completely turning things around. The way that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had made it out to be was absolutely wrong. And so Jesus, in a very real way, is divorcing himself from this, from human religion. And he's showing us what it really means to live as a member of his kingdom. You know, oftentimes when it comes to human religion, we make human religion out to be something that has to do with ceremony. It has to do with our steps, you know, do this and do this and do this, especially when it comes to prayer. And he begins this section on the Lord's Prayer and he says, don't be like the heathens and don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite and don't be a heathen in your prayers. And then he explains this whole understanding of what it means to pray as a member of the kingdom. But there's another issue that he brings up, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16 to 18, he's talking about another way that we worship. And this has to do with the issue of fasting. Fasting. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, the feast of the kingdom. Now somebody's going to hear that and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right at all, because when we talk about fasting, aren't we talking about the abstaining from food or drink for a long or short period of time? That's the way the dictionary at least defines fasting. Isn't that what we're talking about? You're speaking on the kingdom feast. Shouldn't you be speaking on something about abstaining from food? Now, one of the things you need to know is that Jesus spoke on fasting only twice, and one time was in response to a question. The subject, however, is mentioned numerous times throughout Scripture, and there are probably many questions that you might have as a result of looking at those, and we might be able to answer some of those tonight, but I want to look primarily at the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 6. One of the things that's often overlooked is Christ's command when it comes to praying, his command to not pray. In other words, if you're not going to pray in accord with the Scripture, don't pray. The same thing is true here about fasting. There's a right way, or there's a wrong way. More specifically, just like for prayer, there's a proper attitude for the fast. There are certain reasons that we ought to fast, and there are other reasons that are not valid at all. All of these are clearly identified within the pages of the Scripture. The point that I want to make tonight is that the issue is not so much about what you do in terms of what you do and do not do in terms of eating. The point is, who do you love? That's the issue. That's why I'm calling this the kingdom feast. Because you could have your T's crossed, your I's dotted, you could watch your P's and Q's, as it were. You could have everything in perfect line and do your fast just the way that it looks so perfect and so excellent from the outside. But while doing all those things on the outside, on the inside, your heart is far from Christ. What fasting is about, really, is about feasting on Christ, delighting in Christ. I believe that fasting is a very serious thing. It's a very important thing. But I believe that many times it's done for the wrong reasons. So let's get some direction from the Word of God tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Isn't that a picture? They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, you might be interested to know that there is only one place in Scripture that a fast is commanded by God. That's in Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 23. That was on the Day of Atonement. But there's no other time that fasting is actually commanded. No other time. What Jesus is saying here is, one of the things that you see is when you fast, in other words, he assumes that we're going to do that as part of his kingdom. Let me show you, as we go through these verses, let me show you four facts that he points out. He points out, first of all, the attitude for our fasting. The attitude for our fasting. Here's Jesus' teaching here in verse 16. Jesus is teaching the first time that Jesus speaks on fasting. Although he fasted, he did not command others to do so. In fact, his disciples did not fast while he was with them. Now, there's two possible attitudes. There's the prideful attitude. Jesus has the Pharisees in mind here, the religious hypocrites. They were the ones that Jesus spoke of who, while they were giving a charitable gift, desired man's recognition. They also prayed in the streets. Remember, they would go to the street corners at the busiest time of the day in order to be seen by, oh, look, there's Joe Pharisee again. I don't like Joe Pharisee. There's John Pharisee again, and he's out there. He's out there standing on the street corner, and he's showing up for prayer time. Look at him. He looks magnificent, right? And in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we find Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, who in fact fast twice a week. And we know from this text that they're fasting in order to be seen by others. They're hypocrites. Now, during the time that Christ was on the earth, there was the oral Jewish tradition that said the more one fasted, the more pious he was. And we think that, right? I mean, come on. Somebody comes up to you and you know, you say to them, I read my Bible for an hour today. And they say, I'm on day 39 of a 40-day fast. You sort of feel a little bit lesser. The more he fasts, the more pious he is. Many Pharisees participated in fast twice a week, and most often those fasts occurred on the second and fifth day of the week. John MacArthur makes an interesting observation about these. He says, but those 2 days also happened to be the major Jewish market days. What do you do when you go to market? You buy sharp cheddar cheese and blue cheese and burger and French fries, and you're buying all kinds of food. Isn't it interesting? Those 2 days just happened to be the Jewish market days when cities and towns were crowded with farmers and merchants and shoppers. They were therefore the 2 days when public fasting would have had the largest audience. So you can see the Pharisees now, can't you? They're walking in the market. They disfigure their faces. There's an actual act. They disfigure, you know, they're slapping themselves. I don't know what they do. Rubbing mud. I don't know what they do. They're walking into market so that everybody, oh, there's a Pharisee. Hide your food. Why? Because he's fasting today. Oh, he's so holy. This is the wrong attitude. The prideful attitude. Once again, the religious hypocrites provide an excellent example of how not to do something. When you're part of the kingdom, when Jesus is king and you fast, you're not fasting to exalt yourself. You're not fasting because it's all about you. You're not fasting to get man's attention. But then there is the proper attitude. Notice what he says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They have their reward. But verse 17, but in opposition to the hypocrites. The language used here is more like, but whenever you do fast. In fact, I think the New American Standard, if you have that translation, probably says that. Whenever you do fast. Don't be like this, but whenever you do fast, anoint yourself. Anoint your head and wash your face. Now, this in the New Testament times, they were common daily practices, much like you do today. You're going to go home tonight, probably before you go to bed, and probably brush your teeth, maybe wash your face a bit. You do that in the morning, splash water in yourself to look alive. It's a common practice. But in the Old Testament, the only exception for that common practice was on a day of fasting. But Jesus says that we are not to try to be more pious or more religious than the next guy. The Pharisees would not attend to their hair. They wouldn't attend to their outward appearance so as to show off their fast. But our proper attitude should be one of humility, not seeking the recognition of men, but seeking the recognition of God. Not seeking the reward of men, but seeking the reward of God. So in the time when you are fasting, when you are abstaining from food, it's not about this trumpet call. Now, neither does this mean that you have to be all secretive about it. You're not telling anybody, hiding this kind of thing. That's not the point. Let me move on from the attitude to the accompaniments of fasting. What should accompany fasting? In general, we find that there are three things that accompany fasting in the Scripture. And I'm just going to go through these things very quickly. I'll mention some Scriptures you can write down and maybe look up later. Obviously, number one, the first thing that accompanies fasting is prayer. Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Luke chapter 2, verse 37, and Acts chapter 14, verse 23. All of those places give an indication that one of the things that accompanied fasting is prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. The primary goal of fasting is not weight loss, because that's all about you. That's why we got to check out our heart. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. True biblical fasting is always accompanied by prayer. Outside of prayer, simply abstaining from food has, listen to this, no spiritual value. There is no spiritual value to you sort of abstaining from food. The monks did this all the time. They would participate in self-flagellation. They would beat themselves and withhold food from themselves just to teach themselves discipline. There's absolutely, and thank God for this, there is no spiritual value in just abstaining for food for that sake. No value in it at all. The main priority in fasting is always prayer. That's the motivating factor. In other words, don't fast if your motivation is weight loss. You already have your reward. Fast so that you can pray. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later as I focus in on the feast of the kingdom. The second thing that often accompanies fasting throughout the Bible is mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. Esther chapter 4, verse 3. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, Zechariah 7, 5, and Matthew 9, 14. Scripture presents fasting many times as accompanied by mourning. Perhaps there's mourning over a loss or a lack of divine guidance. Most usually it's mourning over sin. There's a third accompaniment of fasting in the Scriptures, and that is humility. Humility. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 20 through 20, chapter 21, verses 20 through 28. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Fasting in the Scripture proves to be a sign of deep humility before the Lord. A person fasts when there's a great spiritual desire, when there's a great spiritual longing, when there is a passion that is so intense that even the basic needs of life are set aside in order to humble oneself before the Lord. So you see the attitude, the accompaniments, but what are the reasons? What do we do fasting? Jesus makes it clear when you fast. It's not supposed to be an if. This is something that he expects. In other words, when you're living as part of his kingdom, just like you're praying, there should be this time of fasting in our lives. And we've already stated that many fast for the wrong reasons. Some of us feel that we must fast in order to please God. Some of us fast in order to lose weight. Some of us out of religious duty and ceremony. Still others simply out of pride. So, for what reason should we fast? John MacArthur writes, though abstaining from food has absolutely no spiritual value in itself, when eating is an intrusion, listen, when eating is an intrusion on that which is immeasurably more important, it will be willingly, gladly, and unobtrusively forsaken. When eating is an intrusion on that which is immeasurably more important. Thus, the subject, the feast of the kingdom. Fasting is the practice, as one man said, of hungering for God. Fasting is the practice of feasting on the richness of satisfaction with God. Now, I look through the scriptures, and in my own life, I find five reasons that would at least lead me to consider the laying aside of food for something that is immeasurably more important five times in my life. One, when beginning a ministry or an important decision. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Jesus does that as he begins his public ministry. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. I find that when there's a time in my life where there's an important decision, where there's an important beginning of ministry or important task that I'm about to embark on, I want to lay aside the food. I want to lay aside. It's almost like eating becomes an intrusion. Eating becomes an intrusion, and then I find myself not able to concentrate on anything else but that one thing. And so I lay aside the food. Number two, when seeking divine guidance. When I'm seeking God's will on a specific issue. Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 and 28. Judges chapter 20, verse 26. And Acts chapter 13, verse 2. When there's a need, a specific need where I say, you know what, God, you're more important to me than even taking time to eat. I am so focused on you. I'm so concentrated on you that I need you, and I'm just hungering for you right now. Number three, when seeking victory over temptation. When seeking victory over temptation. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Number four, during a time of repentance and confession. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And then in a time of intercession, that's the fifth reason. A time of intercession. Intercession is that time in which I am so engaged in the need of another that it's like I'm experiencing their need myself. Not intercession is not this, you know, raising your hand at a prayer service, asking for prayer for your friend's, uncle's, aunt's, coworker who's not feeling well. Now, I'm not trying to necessarily denigrate that, but I'm talking about this burden that overtakes you so that you are moved with what moves them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, Daniel 6, 9 through 18, and Daniel 9, 3. Those are some reasons that I found for praying or for fasting. But let me get to the meat of this. Let me ask and answer three questions about this kingdom feast that's called fasting. Why, when, and what? Those are the three questions I want to finish up with. Why? You need to ask this first question. Why would you fast? Well, you have to determine a purpose for your fast. Do not fast if you find any other motivation besides that of an intense spiritual longing for something. Never in the scriptures do we find any scriptural basis whatsoever for selfish or self-centered requests. In fact, when those things are found, it's used negatively. I think of the book of Isaiah, and I think of all these people. You know, they're participating in their fasts, and they're doing all of their religious service, but yet, on the outside, they're far from Christ. They're far from God. So make sure that your purpose is pure, that your heart is righteous. You've got to ask and answer that question. Why? What is your purpose for fasting? As a member of his kingdom, why am I going to participate in this fast? Why? Number two, when? In the Bible, you see this, and in our own lives, we practice this. Fasting could be for only one meal, one day, multiple meals, multiple days. It's not to be like the Muslim fast. What is it called? Ramadan, I think, right? You know what they do? They fast all day, and then night comes, and what do? Eat all night. The completely opposite thing. Fasting could be for one meal, one day, multiple days. Determine when. Determine for how long you're going to fast. Determine and set a time and to start and to end. Perhaps you'll end after three meals or until you're spiritually content, whatever it might be. You have to ask and answer the question, why am I going to do this? When am I going to do this? Set the time aside. Because I think what so often happens is, and this gets into really the next question, what so often happens is, it's just something that's added onto rather than something that really takes over our life. See, after you determine a purpose and set a time aside, then you have to ask yourself, first and foremost, what are you going to do? And fasting, first and foremost, is a time for prayer. It's not just a time not to eat. Like, well, I'm fasting, I can't eat today. But you're going on with the rest of your life. It's just happening. At the time generally used for eating, what do? We pray. You know what? I set this time aside normally to eat, but today I'm going to withhold for that because I have this intense spiritual passion, this intense spiritual longing, because Jesus is the King. Something's not right in my life, and I'm going to ask Him, I'm going to seek for Him to move around. I'm going on a ministry trip or a ministry task I'm embarking upon, and I'm going to ask Him to come and reorient and reprioritize my life properly. God, just form me and make me the way You want me. It's best if there are no interruptions, if you're alone. In fact, you shouldn't allow for any interruptions. Should, as you plan that, don't allow for any interruptions, because look, it's this time where you're saying, Christ, You're more for me than enough. If you're fasting a day or days, I spend time reading, meditating upon God's Word. Some of us say, well, how could I ever do this in the midst of my work schedule? And I really think that's what it comes down to. Some of us, if it comes down to it, you say, you know what? I'm just going to take some time off, and I'm going to dedicate this day for just being one-on-one with the Lord. I'm not doing anything else. Know what it is that you're waiting for from God. That's why you have to know your purpose. I find one of the things that I tend to appreciate about this time is when I feel those hunger pains that I become spiritually disciplined enough to view that as a motivation to pray. In other words, I say, Lord, what I want is, I long for food. I long for good food. And You've given us good food, and I thank You for that. But what I'm longing for, Lord, is just as I feel the hunger pains now for food, what I want is, when I'm away from You for even a time, I want to feel those spiritual hunger pains. I want to be spiritually hungry for You. You see, fasting is not so much simply about giving up food. Fasting is about feasting on Christ. It's about saying, you know what? You're my every desire. You're everything that I am. You're everything that I need. You're everything that I want. Like a deer pants after the water brooks, Psalmist said in Psalm 42. So pants my soul after You, O God. When you are a member of the kingdom, you're not concerned about religiosity. You're not concerned about ceremony. What is eating your heart, what is the longing of your heart is the glory and honor of Christ. And the reality is, when you're part of the kingdom, you're seeing every day parts of your life and parts of the circumstances in which you're involved in that are not exactly lined up under the kingship of Christ. And fasting is that point in your life where you say, you know what, Christ, take it and use it and mold it after you because I love you and I feast on you. You are the King. So, when you fast, people, as members of His kingdom, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. You long to have everybody see them. Rather, when you fast, anoint your face, wash your head, He says, and so that your fasting is not seen by others, but you're seeking to be seen by God. And amazing things happen in that time. I don't know. I hear people say all the time, prayer changes things. Fasting changes things. I think what happens more than often is that it changes us. We're reorienting ourselves, realigning ourselves with our King. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we ask now that you would so fill our hearts with a longing and a passion for you, that our lives would be completely given up to you, that we could say with David, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. Let us be thirsty for you and longing for you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand?